Haggai chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Let's stand. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the seventh month, and the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Lord, whatever it is that you speak to my heart about, by your grace I will do it. Would you pray that prayer to the Lord right now? Lord, whatever it is that you speak to my heart about, by your grace I will do it. Dear Heavenly Father, there is much to rejoice in. Lord, you are so great. You are almighty. You are all powerful. We think about creation and the farthest star to the smallest insect. And yet, your attention is upon us. And your attention has been upon Faith Baptist these 60 years. No doubt, Lord, there have been many times where we have grieved you because of our sins of unbelief. Lord, there's been many times where you have poured out your blessings upon us. And we come before you together and we want you to continue to use us and work through us, so that you would receive the glory that is absolutely due to your name. So, Father, may you find us with hearts of willingness, hearts of tenderness, and I, along with these others, pray whatever it is that you speak to my heart about, by your grace I will do it. Lord, I am setting my feet towards obedience. Lord, we've come here for you, and we ask that you meet with us here now. Do whatever you need to do with us. And if there's any here that does not know thee as Savior, help them to see their need for Christ, and that this day would be the day of their salvation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder what Pastor Clyde White was like back when he was starting Highlands Baptist Church, is what it was called back then. And you know, I've been around a lot of church planters. I've been in several services that are either several weeks old. I remember going to one service for the very first time. They just opened up the church, and I was a song leader, and Megan and I were doing special music. And I remember that first service and how that we were excited, and there was probably about 10 or 15 of us that were there, and then the car pulls into the parking lot, and we're like, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? And we're like, no, we don't know who this couple is. And it was an older couple. They get out of the car, and we tried not to pounce on them as they walked into the church building, And we said, how did you hear about the church? And they said, well, 2 weeks ago, we had this door hanger come under our door, and my wife and I have been praying and just seeking God. You know, we need to get to church again. And God, show us what you want us to do. And then we got this flyer on the door. We thought this was of God. And so we've come. And it was just such a thrill to see God at work. I also remember in that service where they passed the offering plates, and the pastor had forgotten to take off the price tag when he bought the offering plates. So I guess the suggested donation that morning was $69.99. And so, you know, it was just exciting. Everything was new. And then I think about other churches and even Mr. Buckler, as he wrote during the 50th anniversary, he wrote the history of the church, and he said, every Sunday we were seeing people getting saved. I mean, it was just so exciting. And he says, and Mr. Buckler says, sometimes I think, you know, Pastor White, you should probably just, you know, stop going off on the gospel so much. He says, and he'd go on the gospel and somebody else would get saved. And he says, God was just at work and building and growing this church. And I've seen it in other churches as well, the excitement, the newness that is there. But then something happens as the church continues to go on. We can fall into this rut of apathy and discouragement and carelessness. I was talking to one pastor yesterday and just kind of asking for his advice and take on this, as he's started churches and has also pastored older churches. He says, you know, Tim, I think of it as a marriage. You know, when you get married, everything's new and exciting. But then after, you know, 5, 10, 15 years or so, it just kind of, if you're not keeping working on that excitement, it can become discouraging and depressing, and you're not that close anymore. And of course, there's divorces. And then you find some couples that have been married for 40, 50, even 60 years, where, I mean, they just look like they're newlyweds. You know, their love for each other is so strong. And all that we as at Faith Baptist, that would be the kind of church that we would have, that we're still in love with Christ, that we're still in love with seeking to win the lost, to see souls get saved. You see, here in the book of Haggai, they were called to rebuild the temple. This first temple was a great temple. It was Solomon's temple. King David got the materials and things together. Solomon's temple was one of the greatest wonders of the world. I've got notes on all the different things and how much, you know, things cost. It was just an incredible edifice. And so these Israelites, they remember back in the day when they saw Solomon's temple. And so God wants them to rebuild the temple, and it's been 50 years since then. And in Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 2. It says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You see, God was hearing their complaining. God was hearing, knew that He knew their thoughts, He heard their speech. God knows the thoughts of our church, and God knows what we talk about here. And they're saying, you know what, the time's not come. We don't want to rebuild this tabernacle, this temple. And so God takes one of His men, Haggai. He then gives Haggai the burden on his heart. And he says, Haggai, verse 3 of chapter 1, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste? He's asking a convicting question. Here in chapter 2, we have the same kind of a convicting question. Verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, in chapter 1, there was the sin of apathy. In chapter 2, we have discouragement and a call to encourage the people. So God's asking these questions, but He's not asking the question because He doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question to get them to see things through His eyes. So often we live our lives without God. We live as if it were practical atheistic Christianity. And this sin of apathy and even this discouragement came because they were living their lives or thinking without God. I am so sick of my sin, of atheism. Someone said, oh, we would see revival in America if we could just get this problem with atheism fixed in our country. No, we would see revival if we could get the atheism out of us as Christians. I'm not talking about just the lost people. I'm talking about us Christians. And I hope that you're understanding what I mean about the matter of atheism. We say, oh, the situation's too big. I've got a sin that's so big and so great, I need something bigger than God to fix it. The state of California is just so bad off. It's so wicked. We need some, there's just no possible way that God can revive it. We need somebody bigger than God to revive it. We need somebody bigger than God to revive our churches. We need somebody bigger than God to move upon our towns. That's what the kind of thinking that we can have. That we're living a life without God. Well, how big is God? I've said it before, but it's like we're saying in Isaiah chapter 40, God, you lied when you said that the nations were but a drop in a bucket because, God, they're so much bigger than you. God, our problems are so much bigger than you. And here, Israelites, they're so busy working on their own things and living their lives without God. Do we have that problem today? We're so busy. There's so many distractions that God's not important. The church isn't as important as it used to be. You can take a dime, and a dime, of course, small, and there's not much you can buy today with a dime. But you can take a dime, and do you know that if you put that dime close enough, you can block out the sun? Sometimes you and I get so busy, we're all focusing on us, that we're blocking out the Son of God. We're blocking out what God has for us. This is what's happening in chapter 1. They're busy. They're building their houses. They're making sure everything's taken care of in their homes. They're working their jobs. They're not lazy people. They're working hard, but they're focusing on the wrong things. They're not seeking God first. They're seeking their own pleasures, their own things. And look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Convicting statement. He gives a convicting question and then follows it with a convicting statement. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag of holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. So they're busy working all of these things, but it's not satisfying. They're trying to fill their lives with money and these different possessions and so on, but it's not working. It's not filling that void that is in their life. They're not putting God first. It's emptiness. He says in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is laid waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. It was God that was resisting them. It was God that was trying to confront them, trying to get their attention. And you may be here this morning, and you've been busy doing all these other things, and your life just seems so frustrated and empty. And God is trying to get your attention. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're to submit to God and resist the devil, not resist God. And verse 6, it says that God resisteth the proud. The word resist means to stand against, to oppose. Could it be that because of your pride and your selfishness and your sin, that God is resisting you, that God is opposing you? God was opposing them as they're trying to build their houses while his work is being neglected. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. Godly people. I was telling somebody the other day that that my dad's one of the godliest men I know. I have just had tremendous respect for him. I've never seen my dad backslidden. My dad, I never asked him this question. What are we doing today, on Sunday? What are we doing, Dad? I've never asked my dad that question. I might ask him, where are we going out to eat? But I knew where we were going. We're going to be going to church. There was no question in my home where we were going, even on vacation. What are we doing today, Dad? Oh, we're going to go out fishing, son. No, we're going to church. I never asked. I think the only time my dad's ever missed church is when he's been very sick. What an example. Tim, God is more important than anything we've got going on today. God's house, God's work, God's people are more important. And he laid that example for me. My grandparents living in Kansas, and we had a big family reunion, and my mom and I were sick, and my grandparents were going to church. I think it was a Wednesday night. And my other aunts and uncles and cousins, they said to my grandparents, why are you going to church? Come on, we came all the way here to spend time with you. And they said, church is more important. If you want to spend time with us, come to church. Church is more important right now than this family time. We need to be there. We need to hear from God. We need to encourage other Christians. What an example. What a testimony. And yet we put God, put His work, put His church on such a low level. We're like, I've got to make this money. I've got to do these other things. I've got hobbies. I've got things to do. And God is resisting you because you're not putting Him first. You have that atheistic thinking. He says here in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, there wasn't many that did see it. This has been 50 years, so if someone was, 19, 20 years old, they're now 70. They remember the how wonderful and great and magnificent that house was. And he says, and how do you see it now? They're discouraged because this next temple is not going to be as nice as the temple that Solomon built. You know, this is, they go to these younger folks and say, you know what, I know you're working on this, but you're just not going to be like it was in our day. I was talking to Pastor Lane's son, who was here for many years, and yesterday on the phone, and I said, well, tell me about the glory days of here. He says, well, one year we baptized over 200 people. This church. He says, we'd run 500, 600 people. He says, our greatest number of service was over 1,000. Some say, oh, those are the glory days. Oh, those were some great days. And here these people, they're telling the other people, you know what, this is, I know you're building this temple, but boy, you should have seen it back in our day. That's when it was really great. That's when we saw God do some great things, but now, I'm sorry, it's just never going to be like it was, like we had it back then. Sometimes I think that we tend to over-glamorize what it was back then. J. Vernon McGee was preaching, he was a young preacher at the time, and he was preaching, and at a revival meeting, and this older man came up to him and said, Brother McGee, I know God's using you. Been using this week of meetings, but it's never going to be like it was in my day. Boy, in my day, we saw this and this and this happen. J. Vernon McGee said, as a young preacher, that was so discouraging to me. You know, the older generation can discourage the younger generation, and it only takes a few people to get that discouragement to go around. It doesn't have to be an older generation either. Boy, how many times I've seen in churches where it just took a couple of people that were critical to cause the division, to cause the discouragement, to cause the work of God to stop. And this was being threatened. They began to build that lay that foundation, build the temple, but now it's being threatened again because the people have become discouraged. He says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? J. Vernon McGee said, I I went later on and researched that revival that that older man was talking about. And he says, come to find out, it was nothing better than what we had during that week. You know, the time when God worked in us. And he says, you know, here he says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? God's done some great things through Faith Baptist. There's been some tough times. There's been times where this church, as Pastor Hedger said yesterday, where it would have easily closed. But God wasn't finished. And God's not finished. We're not running 500. We're not running 1,000. What's the, you know, is it nothing to you what's going on here? What's happened in the last 5 or 10 years in this church? Well, the ministry of RU's gotten started. God's used that in a great way. And ways that we don't even know. Most of us aren't involved in that ministry. How many people that have helped, not only in our church, but in other churches as well. And then how much, you know, people have changed and have grown and have fallen more in love with the Word of God and with the Lord. RU has impacted our church. The media ministry. I mean, hundreds of people are watching the services, downloading the messages across America and across the world. My message, I know I'm preaching to you folks, but someday it's going to be out there and other people are going to listen to it. Different states, maybe even different countries. God uses that. What about the capital ministry? God's opened up that door. The Awake America, California. I don't think you understand how much God is using, and I don't think they understand either, Pastor Rogers and Pastor Evertson, how much God is using them there at the state capitol. Boy, they're on the front lines. This is California. And the devil doesn't like what God is doing, how God is using the both of those men. And we need to pray for our pastor. I think about the men's meeting, the two-minute warning. 25, 30 churches represented. Nevada, Oregon. God doing life-changing works and men's lives. I mean, it's just a tremendous thing. God's been pleased. God has been working. Is it nothing to you what God has been doing here? God has been at work in tremendous ways. I know there's other ministries and other things God is doing. And yet we can become discouraged when we start comparing and looking back. You see, God wants us to see things through His perspective. He wants us to think with Him in mind. Stop that atheistic thinking. Put God in the equation and what He could do. I remember going to Brother Bushy Brother Buckhorn, pastor, as God would burden my heart for that men's meeting. And the discussion began to talk, you know, what do we have to offer the, you know, these men? We don't have a choir right now. We don't have a bus ministry. You know, we can't teach how to do a parking lot ministry. We don't have all that either. And, you know, what do we have to offer them? And someone says, we've got God. That's what we can offer them. That's what we've got. And if we have Him, what else do we need? There's so many things on my heart, and I'm not even going at my notes much. There is a work that God is doing today. I'm sick of the negativity. I'm sick of the atheistic speech that says God can't do certain things. God can't revive it. God's never going to be like it was back when. My heart has been stirred the last couple of weeks, last 2 weeks, as I've been watching on Facebook services that are going on in Bristol, Virginia right now, revival tent meeting. These pastors have gotten together and have prayed for over a year. And they put out over 2,000 chairs. Those have been full every night. I remember I watched a Tuesday night service, and they asked in the offering time, how many pastors are here? And they counted them. 94 preachers were there at that meeting. last Friday, they gave the invitation. I watched the invitation, lasted 45 minutes. Over 30 people got saved. One pastor brought his grandson. His grandson, rebellious 15-year-old, and it was hard to get him. He says it was hard to get him to come to the service. And at the invitation, his grandson started walking out, and he says, "Where are you going?" As if he was going to go to the bathroom. And he says, turns around and he says, "Grandpa, I got to get saved." And he got saved that night. And the grandpa, who's a pastor, says, "He's changed. He got it. God got him." I was watching early this morning, I was finishing up the Wednesday night service, this past Wednesday night. The invitation lasted over an hour. Three times the evangelist tried to stop it, tried to close it. He says, "This is going to be the last song unless nobody else comes forward. If you need Christ, you need to come now." One person comes, a teenage girl, and they sing some more. A couple other ones come down. Tries to close it another time, and he says, "You know, this is the last song, this last, you know, stanza. If I'm not going to close this down, you're going to close it down. If you don't come forward, you need Christ. You're fighting it, you come forward." And again, some more came, and they just kept coming. For an hour, 40 people got saved Wednesday night. Oh, you mean Wednesday night 40, 50 years ago? No, this past Wednesday night. Friday, I haven't watched that service yet. They put out 4,200 chairs, all of them filled. Kids sitting on the floor, standing room only. 137 people got saved on Friday night. Last 2 weeks, 370 people. He's the same God. What can God do if we just get God in these things? So he tells him in verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Don't be discouraged. I'm the same God that was there at the first temple. I'm the same God. Take courage. Be strong, Zerubbabel." And he's speaking to the leaders first. And many times I've seen it. The church people get discouraged because the pastor's discouraged. When the pastor gets encouraged, then the church people get encouraged. We've even seen it in the men's meeting. One pastor called us up three or four weeks after the meeting, and he says, "Brother Schmidt, my church says they've got a new pastor. God's doing a reviving work in us." We need to pray for our pastor to be strong, to be encouraged. And he goes to Zerubbabel, the governor, and he goes to Joshua, the high priest, and he says, "You be strong. You know, you be strong, Pastor Rogers. You be strong when you prepare for hours and hours on a message and you pour your life into it, and you give the invitation, it doesn't seem like anything's happened. Nobody's come forward. Nobody's raised their hand. You be strong, Pastor. You be strong when people misunderstand you. When people criticize you, you be strong. God knows where you're at. You be strong when people don't understand the spiritual warfare that you're experiencing. You be strong, Pastor." He says, "Be strong, all you people. You be strong, Faith Baptist. When other churches are changing, when the music seems to be more about the people than it is about God, when the Word of God is not being preached, you be strong. You stay by the stuff. You keep the Word of God prominent in the church. Be strong, Faith Baptist." And he says, "Be strong, saith the Lord, and what? Work." Work. You see, there's something God wants you to do here. You're a member of the church. There's something God wants you to do here. There's a work that God has for you. Now, the work that we all have that as a church is to preach the gospel. So often we fail in that. Probably because everybody's saved in North Highlands, right? Probably because we've already reached all of California, right? Our job is done. Oh, no. We support missionaries, but fail to realize we're missionaries ourselves. And we're in a great spot to give the gospel. That's the work that God wants us to do, is to give the gospel, to preach the gospel, but then to build one another up as well. When's the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? When's the last time you told them your salvation testimony? If you cannot remember, it's been too long. Maybe a prayer you can pray is, Lord, this week, give me somebody that I can tell about my salvation testimony to, that I can witness to. There are people out there that are longing to be saved. And he reminds, you know, it's thinking, boy, it's hard to go on visitation. You're going, I've gone on by myself many times, but when I've gone by myself, I'm not really by myself, am I? He says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He even promised that in Matthew 28. Lo, I'm with you always. What can you do when God goes with you? You see, we're not in this by ourselves. No, we're co-laborers with the Lord. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We go here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Keep your focus on me. Work. Work hard for the Lord. You know, our work is for the Lord, and it deserves our best. So often, and I'm preaching to myself too, so often we're half-hearted. And we kind of go through that rut. We can, you know, we have special music, and we're not properly prepared because we haven't given God the priority for it. We may not be prepared for our Sunday school classes because we haven't put God in that priority that we need to put Him in. We've been distracted by other things, and we're trying to build our own houses, our own lives, and the work of God is being neglected. And we need to give our best when we do special music. We need to do our best when we have Sunday school classes. We need to do our best in whatever service that God has us in. So often we can get into that rut. Are you getting better? Are you working on trying to improve? We need to continue to grow. He says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God's saying, I'm God of all creation. I'm God of all. He says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's who we truly want. He is who we truly need. He says, and I will fill what house? This house with glory. No, it's not going to be as ornated as it was in time past. But you're going to have something better than what they even had. I'm going to fill this house with my glory. And he says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Children of Israel, who do you want? Do you want just the building? Do you want all the wonderful things about that? Or do you want me? Do you want gold or do you want God? We've come here for God. We want Faith Baptist to be here for God. We want to meet with God. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, God wants to do great things in and through us still. God wants to pour out His glory upon this church. He wants to use us in tremendous ways so that He would receive the honor and glory that is due to His name. But is God at the center of your life? Are your ministries in the church and the proper priorities with you? Is God at the center, or are you being distracted? Have you become apathetic? Have you become discouraged in the work of God? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.